morning, friends, and welcome to Classic Christian Worship according to the United Methodist tradition here at Main Street United Methodist Church. This is Steve Driscoll's second week as our interim organist, and last night, I guess to 200 people, I preached at Faith Home, and Steve played the gospel piano. So he and I are thinking about going on the road together as the Lone Ranger and Tonto, bringing the faith to the wilds of North America. Steve has a lot of gifts, and we appreciate them. God has been good to us. I invite you to take a moment of silence to bow your head and thank God for His goodness, that you may be prepared to give the next hour to Christian worship. Please stand for the greeting. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for His sake. For it is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us." One of the hymns that you requested for August is number 189, "Fairest Lord Jesus." Each week I write an opening Trinitarian prayer based on that week's sermon lesson. And sometimes the prayers just feel dangerous, that if God was to answer this prayer, we would be a different people. So let us pray together this dangerous prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, our ancient parents believed an attractive lie from a clever snake, and so the world tumbled into rebellion and chaos. Nothing was left untouched as the powers of sin and death and evil captured your good creation. And here we are born, and here we live, and here we die, in a good world gone crazy and with pain at every turn. We thank you for limiting the effects of our rebellion and for preserving the deep structures and beauty of all creation. For moments of clarity and love and assurance and joy, we are grateful. Most of all, we thank you for showing your face and revealing your tender heart of compassion in Jesus Christ. We are awed by his true words and his mighty deeds of healing, how he moved towards the sick and tormented as the great physician. At his touch, your Holy Spirit surrounded the broken with divine aid. And if you are looking for a church and a city and a people who need a fresh touch and a new hope, it is us, O Lord. May your holy healing presence come upon us as we wait before you. I invite you to wait before the Lord in silence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. And will those on our center aisle pick up the registration pads and start them down, first with you signing it. If you're a visitor, we're glad to have you here. If you give us your address, we would love to send you a letter of welcome. If you did not receive a Sunday at the Lake card in the mail, please pick up one here next to the sermons. Next week, there will be no early service. There will be no breakfast. There will be no Sunday school. We're all going out to Lake Greenwood to the Presbyterian camp. You're invited to bring a covered dish to contribute to the meal and to wear some cool summer clothes. Our worship begins at 10:30 under the covered lodge there. If you have trouble with directions, call the church. And we'll be some transportation starting here around 9:30, then again at 10. So if you do not have a way or want to go with the group, come here early and we'll provide some way for you to get there. This is our kind of way to wrap up our summer ministry. You'll also find in your bulletin a sign-up sheet for our Wednesday classes that are beginning August 19th. We're doing something different this year. We're having four or five different food vendors, not just one. It'll be publicized. And you can sign up and please put this in the offering plate. Tonight at 5 o'clock, if you're interested in taking a 32-week disciple class to study a big chunk of scripture, Glenn will be having a gathering in the fellowship at 5 o'clock. And on Wednesday this week at 6, I'll be having a brief preview of the Trinity class of a class I'm going to teach. It's a book on the whole of scripture. It's a 10-week study, a little bit of homework each day. Take this in the fall, take disciple Bible study in the spring. It's called Invitation. And it will give you the big story of the whole of the Bible. So you've got places to hang all the stories on. You'll also see we have a two women's study and a men's study and a nursery. We're offering a full array. So we want you to give Wednesday night to the church. We want you to be a Baptist for the next year and be here on Wednesday nights. Be here for supper. Be here for Bible study. Be here for choir practice. We are in the business of making disciples of Jesus Christ. One of the extra jobs of being the new choir director is you get called on to read scripture from time to time. And I want you to hear what the prophet Ezekiel says about the way God's people are not being cared for. John?
The reading is from the 34th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. It's a word of judgment that God gave to his prophet toward the shepherds in Israel, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, mortal or man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, you shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak. You've not healed the sick. You've not bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strayed. You have not sought the lost. But with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And being scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild animals since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths so that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the watercourses and in all the inhabited parts of the land. I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I remember in my training when I was taught to sing this musical response. And that began my practice of using our resources and of singing the Psalms. This most familiar psalm, you can still count on funerals that most people can recite this from memory. And it celebrates that God is finally our good shepherd. Please stand.
Shepherd is the Lord, nothing indeed shall I want.
my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, restores my life, leads me in right paths for the sake of the Lord's name. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Shepherd is the Lord, nothing in me shall I want. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. My shepherd is the Lord, nothing indeed shall I want. You may be seated. I want the children to come now and join Myra Green and Kathy for our children's time. So children, come on down and sit right here in the middle.
All right, here's the thing, okay? I have been given a job by Jesus, and he said for me to take care of all his people. Look at all of them. That's a lot of people. And let's see, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to feed the hungry, give drink to those who are thirsty, help the injured, help the sick, give joy to those who are sad, spread the good news, and spread the love of Jesus. That's a lot. You think I can do that all by myself? No, I can't do that all by myself. I need helpers. Would you be my helpers? Will you help me do all of this? Okay, first of all, we have to identify some of these people. So we're going to ask them to tell us who they are, okay? So who out there and up there, who are hungry? And you're going to get hungrier. Okay? Who might be thirsty? Just keep your hands up. If you answer one, just keep your hands up, okay? And then again, let's see. Who is injured, has a boo-boo? Yeah, I figured as much. Who's sick? Who's not feeling good today? That can be mentally and physically. Who needs joy in their lives? Oh, yes. And who needs the good news of God? And who needs the love of Jesus? You see all these people we have to take care of? Oh, my goodness. We have got to hurry and we have got to do a lot. Okay. So, you're going to be responsible for to feed the hungry. Can you do that? You go feed the hungry. You go, just go. It doesn't matter. They're all hungry. They said they were. Can you go give some people something that, here you go, you got more, that might be thirsty? There you go. Okay, that's good. Can you go take care of boo-boos? You go give these out to anybody you think that might have an injury. Okay, you do that. That works. Okay, can you go take care of some people who might be sick? Give them those, okay? You give those out. You want to do some more? Here, you go spread some joy. All right? Go. Now, don't just stay at the front. These people all don't need everything. Those people at the back need a lot. That's why they're in the back. And those people up there in the robes, honestly, they probably need the most. Just grab something and take it to them. You know, just take them something. Ooh, that's good. Give them some of those. Got it? Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, give them that too. They get hungry when they sing. That's good. Yeah, just take whatever. Just run up there and give it to them. And let's help John real quick. Here, John. Sorry. I got a better pitching arm than I thought. Okay. All right, when you finish with jobs, come on back. Oh, we left out the people in the balcony. Sorry. That's what you get. Okay. Good. Now, if you're all finished with your job, can you come back? Come back. Thank you. Good job. We lost some along the way. He's still finding boo-boos. We must add a lot. Come on back. Good. Can you give a hand to these helpers? Are they not fantastic? Good job. The one that I hit with the crackers, did I injure her so much she went away? There you go. Now think about this. Oh, she went to the balcony. She goes over and beyond. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. She went on a missionary trip. Very good. Yay. Good. Come on back. Here's the thing. You guys have just been disciples. Do you realize that? You were doing what Jesus told his disciples to do. Jesus decided that he couldn't do everything on his own, so he asked disciples to help him to do all the things that you guys just did. So today, you have followed Jesus' commandment to go out and help the others, and you didn't keep anything for yourselves. That's very impressive. So I want us to join hands. Can we join hands real quick? Come on over. Come on. No, he won't bite. He promised. He just told me he wouldn't bite. He promised. Okay. Let's join hands. So the Spirit goes through all this. Can you just kind of hook with me? There we go. All right, let's close our eyes and say a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us Jesus. And help us to be his workers among his people and in the world. Amen. Thank you.
If you don't feel happy after that, you got a problem. If you'll look on the back of your scripture sheet, about a year after his heart was strangely warm, John Wesley found people coming to him for spiritual counsel. They were asking how to be saved. He put them in small groups of about 12 with a leader called a class meeting. And once a week, the class meetings got together to form a society, and that was the structure of Methodism. The black churches have kept the class meetings. We have dropped them. In post-Christian America, we may have to recover them. So Wesley wrote a document called the General Rules, and it was for those little class meetings that they might grow in discipleship. And the first thing he told them to do was do no harm. By avoiding evil of every kind, especially that which is most generally practiced. So as an 18th century Oxford professor in touch with his culture and widely traveled, Wesley looked around at the evils of the English people, and he told he wanted the Methodist people not to do that stuff so they could be a renewal movement within the larger church. Methodism was a committed, disciplined, nearly military minority in a national church. And though our list would not be the same, there's a remarkable overlap. And when you went to the class meetings, they took out this list and they said, which of these are you still doing? And when you told them one, the class leader visited you at home during the week and helped you get rid of that habit. Are we ready for that kind of accountability? Let me read you the list. the taking of the name of God in vain, the profaning of the day of the Lord, either by doing ordinary work thereby or in buying or selling. The early Methodists were Sabbath keepers. Drunkenness, buying or selling spirituous liquors or drinking them unless in cases of extreme necessity. I think we got some necessities behind me. Now, folks, the issue, Wesley consumed occasionally beer and wine. He's talking about the gin shops. In our day, it is methamphetamine and cocaine that were destroying families and lives, and it was the gin shops of London. Slaveholding, buying or selling slaves. The tragedy is, early in the 19th century, we had a special edition of the discipline printed for South Carolina that left out this line. Fighting, quarreling, brawling, brother going to law with brother, returning evil for evil, or railing for railing, the using of many words in buying or selling. We're to be peacemakers. The buying or selling goods that have not paid the duty. Smuggling was a problem all across the south of England. Methodists were not allowed to be smugglers. The giving or taking things on usury, taking advantage of people through high interest. Uncharitable or unprofitable conversation, particularly speaking evil of magistrates or of ministers. I like that one. Pray for them before you go talk to them. Doing to others as we would not they should do to us. Doing what we know is not for the glory of God. And he gives another list. The putting on of gold or costly apparel. That means dressing to impress. The taking of such diversions as cannot be used in the name of the Lord. Wesley occasionally played cards and bridge with his friends. He was concerned about any entertainment that corrupted people. The slogan, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, is about corrupt entertainments. The singing those songs or reading those books which do not tend to the knowledge or love of God. Selfless and needless self-indulgence. Wesley was a Spartan man who was against waste and excess. Laying up treasure on earth, thinking only of money and its power. And then this one. Borrowing without the probability of paying. Or taking up goods without a probability of paying for them. The misuse of credit and dishonesty in business was not a Methodist virtue. We were to be a thrifty and an honest people. Now this is Wesley's list from his culture in 1739. And in the small groups, he wanted the Methodists to learn to walk a holy, happy, productive life and to get rid of those things which were a slander for the gospel. Now, if you have something you want to use for a modern list, I would love to hear it. But it reminds us that we were once an effective force for God because we were disciplined Christians who cared more about the Scriptures than the fads of a self-indulgent culture.
Thank you.
every week, I think to myself, this may be the most important message I've ever preached. And what I think it says is not about me. I think it says something about the unending well of Scripture and its power to address us every week. Matthew 9:35-10:16, I remind you that the chapter and verse divisions were added in the 12th century, which is why they don't always match up with our chapter divisions. And in this we have three units. There are about five or six words at the top of the page or at the bottom of the page, and that tells us that Matthew wants this to be read as a unit, and in the middle are two sections on discipleship. Probably about a year into the ministry of Jesus, the disciples had been watching him and observing, and now they have a real shift in their job description. They go from being disciples or learners to being apostles or interns or ambassadors who are sent out. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And Jesus called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every infirmity. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, charging them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And preach as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay with him until you depart. As you enter the house, salute it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it shall be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." This is the word of the Lord. In 2012, Home Box Office, or HBO, featured a documentary on a performance artist whose name was Miriam Abramovic, and her work was titled, "The Artist is Present." In 90 days, 850,000 streamed through the Museum of Modern Art in New York for a chance to see this unusual exhibit, which went across the city. Miriam was dressed in a bright red gown. She sat on a plain chair on the stage. One by one, visitors would walk on the stage, sit in a chair across from Abramovic, and she just stared silently into their eyes. She did not speak. She did not gesture. She did not nod her head. She was just present and stared in their eyes, and the result surprised everyone. Every day, people broke into tears, usually after just a few minutes of looking in her eyes. Tears often filled her eyes as well. What was behind this strange artistic phenomenon? A 32-year-old New Yorker talked about the rare chance to deeply connect with another human being. He said, "We insulate ourselves in America. Everybody's walking around with headphones. You can be near all these people and still be locked up inside your head." Another person said, "I see you, and I weep when you weep." Abramovic noted that As people became quiet and still, she could sense the deep, lonely pain they carried. I gazed into the eyes of many people who were carrying so much pain inside, I could immediately see it and feel it. I became a mirror to their emotions. One big Hell's Angel with tattoos everywhere stared at me fiercely, but after 10 minutes, he was collapsing in tears and weeping like a baby on stage. Now, I tell you this artistic story from New York as a partial glimpse of what it may have been to have Jesus look you in the eyes, particularly if you're one of the people that was ill or carried spiritual evil within, or one of the people who felt like you were some kind of curse from God, and that the God you heard about in the synagogue wasn't interested in people like you. But when your eyes met his, whether you were male or female, you knew that he knew that you knew that he knew all the secrets, and there was no surprise or embarrassment. You were loved as a person, and compassion had shown up on your doorstep in the form of the rabbi from Nazareth. And then, when he would speak a word to you or touch you, something happened. The kingdom of God, the rule of the Father through the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, surrounded you with the energies of God. Some people no doubt felt a surge of electricity or a chill of divine presence go through their bodies. Others may have felt like someone was pouring warm, hot oil over their head down to their feet. But when Jesus looked at you and loved you, you began to tremble. And when he touched you or spoke to you, something happened in your body. The sick were healed, the lame walked, demons fled, people were restored. People were forgiven. People were put in living contact with the triune God they had only heard about in the synagogue or in the temple rituals. God became a pressing, experiential reality when Jesus looked you in the face and touched you or spoke to you. And to the end of the first century, there remained hundreds of ordinary people in villages all over Galilee who had had this kind of experience. Now, everyone got a sin problem. I got a sin problem. You got a sin problem. We got the sin we inherited from the human family called original sin, and it lands on your doorstep, and what you do with it is your own sin, and we all got it. But for some people, the effects of sin and evil were more particular. There were people with the scaly skin of leprosy, and they were pushed off in a corner. And there were people with withered legs and arms who could not work. And there were the blind who were locked in darkness. And then there were people that had a visitation of some kind of evil spirit attached to their trauma or to their idolatry. And they were people who were pushed to activities they knew were wrong. But in Jesus' presence, we have to realistically understand that even the most skeptical, unbelieving historians will say this: Jesus believed he was doing acts of power, and the people believed he was doing acts of power. Now, that's a safe historical way not to say whether they really happened or not. But the church believes that Jesus was the visible member of the Trinity. And he looked at you and spoke to you. The Father would give him a gift to give you, and he would act it out, and the Holy Spirit would make it happen. And the amazing thing is, for this first year of the ministry, everywhere Jesus goes, there are 12 sets of eyes on him. He's called these disciples to be his learners, and they've heard him tell the prodigal son 10 times, and they've memorized the Beatitudes, and they've seen him heal. And they've seen the profound effects just being in his presence could have. And they could have gone home, but they didn't want to leave him. They were apprentices. They were learning to see life through the eyes of Jesus, and soon they'd be empowered to do what he did. It was an internship. Just last week at Self Hospital, I saw a wonderful example of this. I put on my little badge since I'm on the courtesy staff, and I'm a good guest, and I always knock on the door before I go in, because early in my ministry, I walked in on some awkward situations, And I don't do that anymore. So I knock, and I walked in, and I stood just inside the room. And there was a man on his bed, and his shirt was up, and his abdomen was bare. And there was a young woman in a medical gown, coat, and stethoscope, leaning over. And she had her stethoscope on his chest, and I just watched. And after she listened on the chest, she took her hand on the abdomen, and she thumped it over the organs. And I filled up with tears because I saw my dad do that hundreds of times. And when I asked him why, he said, "Son, it's called physical diagnosis." I said, "You can thump, and a thump and a thunk sound different. And you get feedback through the organs. And you're doing physical diagnosis." And after she finished, she was a first-year resident in family practice, and her husband was a first-year resident. And he'd been a missionary in Africa, and they're both Christians. And I sent up a prayer, "Lord, what do you have for these people?" And she'll fill out her charts and go to her attending or her clinical professor, and he'll go over the data, and then she will learn how to actually practice medicine from a senior physician. Because, folks, if doctors quit training doctors, we're going to be out of doctors. And if preachers quit training preachers, we're going to be out of preachers. And if plumbers quit training plumbers, we're going to be out of plumbers. And the purpose of believing in Jesus and being His disciple was not just to go to heaven. It was to learn His ways and see through His eyes and finally learn how to operate in the same Holy Spirit He did. And there in the hospital, I saw a perfect example. They've been to school for 4 years in chemistry and organ systems and disease. And they knew the stuff, but now they had to apply it at bedsides and make clinical diagnoses and prescribe treatment and go back to their attending and have him walk through what they did and what they missed. They were being apprenticed as disciples, and they had moved from classroom to being a practitioner, and that is what Jesus was doing with his disciples. And I'm glad you believe, but are you following? You believe in order to follow, and to be following is to be a student of Jesus, to read the Gospels, to every day to be a laboratory, for Him to teach you how to follow Him. But in following Him, we're eventually supposed to learn how to do what He did. Now that's the wild part, which is to look at people through love and gather data and let the Holy Spirit speak to you and bring the gospel of the kingdom of God to bear on real people in the messiness of life. I was a police chaplain in Charleston. I tell you, it's a learning experience to go into North Charleston at 2 a.m. to tell a mama her boy's been killed in a drug deal. And I remember nights I was assigned to the MUSC emergency room. 11 o'clock at night, the ambulances are coming in one after the other with the casualties from the knife and gun clubs up in North Charleston. And I remember standing there looking at the waiting room one day, and it was a lump of broken humanity. Gunshots, illnesses, cuts, broken limbs, sick babies all in one room, moaning, mad at each other. I'm standing in the doorway, and the Lord whispered to me, and I think He said, "This is what it looked like in my day. This is what it looked like when I faced a crowd of broken, desperate, helpless people." As I began to move through the crowd one at a time under the influence of the Holy Spirit to bring the kingdom. You never got the impression with Jesus He was in a hurry. It was just that next person. And He was open to observing them and learning what He could, asking a few questions. He was also open to God illumining him and then bringing the kingdom to bear with amazing results. Now, Peter is the first in the list, and he was a coward who was restored. And Judas is the last in the list, and he was a betrayer who committed suicide. And you know what I like? Somewhere between Peter the coward and Judas the betrayer, there's room for me. These were not superstars. They didn't have cathedrals named after them then. They were just fishing guys. They were 12 guys from this church who followed Jesus. They were as ordinary as anything. There's nothing spectacular about them. There was nothing to commend them. And in the end, they failed. And he restored them and made them his kingdom people. So I'm glad you believe. But have you gone beyond believing and admiring Jesus to following him? Putting your feet in his path and trying to walk? And in your following, are you learning that he wants to give you kingdom assignments? Sometimes that involve love, but sometimes involve the supernatural dimension of the Holy Spirit and the gifts. I used to love World War II movies, and I remember asking my dad one day, "What is a battlefield promotion?" And he said, "Son, that's when they've killed all the majors, and they've killed all the captains, and they've killed all the lieutenants, and some sergeant gets promoted." And Jesus gave 12 observers a battlefield promotion. He gave them a temporary endowment of the Holy Spirit to do in twos what he did as one. He couldn't reach everybody, but he forms six teams, and they've been with him long enough. He's going to send them out now. And then he stripped them down. He gave them invisible power and took away all visible support. If it was me, he'd make me give him my wallet and my collar and my robe and my hospital badge and my degrees and my ordination and my last name and a second pair of clothes. He wanted to put them in positions where they were highly vulnerable to people, where they had nothing to commend them except they were a team and the invisible power of the kingdom was promised to them. It was a short-term experiment. It was local. It was to Jews only. But Jesus is giving himself away to them, just as that clinical professor in the Montgomery Center is giving himself away to some intern who knows all the science but doesn't yet know about people. And the job of that doctor is to reproduce himself in that student in 3 years. And Jesus wanted to reproduce himself in the disciples within 3 years and loose them on the world. And the fact that 2,000 years later we have the church is a tribute to his excellence. Jesus wants you to believe in him. He also wants to work through you to touch people. Not just me, not just to watch Phil do the ministry, but for you to do it wherever you are. For you to become acquainted with the power of the Spirit and the love of God and the wisdom of the faith. So they go into a little village two by two, and they look like a bunch of bums. They don't have any shoes. They go into the village home, and grandma's sick. And Peter goes up and says, "Well, Jesus told us to use seven words. The kingdom of God is at hand." And then they prayed, and then they waited. And then something happened. The Holy Spirit showed up. And they saw the things happen with them that happened with Jesus. And all of a sudden it began to make sense that we live in a world of miracles and that God wants to use ordinary people to show his love in every dark corner of our world. And Jesus said, "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Now that's not what I call an encouraging word. God has given to the church access to invisible resources. When we walk around, us pastors, puffed up with all our stuff, is it any wonder that we miss up on the vulnerability of just being with a human being and having nothing to offer and talking about Christ and praying with him and seeing what he might want to do, which is better than anything I've got with my 5,000 books in my library? You know, I used to think, I used to wish I had 7 PhDs, one for each area of the ministry, and then I could get it right. If I only had enough knowledge, I could get it right. But what Jesus wants is prepared, vulnerable people who will go wherever He sends them and do whatever He tells them to do and trust that there the kingdom of God will indeed be experienced. I'm greedy. I want more of the kingdom. And I want more of the kingdom for you. And I want more of the kingdom for Greenwood. What if we just signed up and said, Lord, this week, I'm available to you. Send me. What kind of fires might get lit across our community? So I'm going to try it this week, and I'm probably going to fail a bunch, but I'm going to try. Maybe I'll bring you back a story or two next week about what happened. And you can bring me some of yours. Maybe one day we'll have so many testimonies you don't have to listen to me preach again. Okay? You going to try it? Harry Emerson Fosdick wrote this hymn at the beginning of the Depression. We're going to stand and sing the first and last stanzas. Please stand. To thank you for your faithfulness, for those who tithe and give beyond the tithe, for those who sacrifice in giving, and those who add to their financial giving their sweat and their spiritual gifts. We are indeed grateful. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. Thank you. Friday was my 39th wedding anniversary. I'm a grateful man. On Saturday, I got to stand on that little special strip of land called Pawley's Island and look out at the ocean, and I'm a grateful man. Saturday morning, Lori and I walked up and down Front Street in Georgetown, where I served for 10 years. People came out of the stores. We got to speak to 20 friends. I'm a grateful man. Last night, I got to preach the gospel to nearly 200 alcoholics at Faith Home with Steve playing the piano. I am a grateful man. Today, I've gotten to preach the gospel twice more. I'm a grateful man. Think a minute about the things that fill your heart with joy. Let us stand and sing together. The congregation will take your hymnals and turn to page 34, and I'm going to invite Bailey Campbell and Bonnie to bring their hymnals and come stand just to my right. Bailey's joining our church today, and he wanted his girlfriend to come stand with him. Some of you know Bonnie. She was a Miss Greenwood and taught at Lander, and Bailey's my State Farm agent. I told him he could not wear a logo shirt today. And that when you come up to speak to him, he can't talk to you about the good driver discount. He and I have several connections, and I've spent some time laughing in his office. And he says that he wants to be a part of what we're doing here at Main Street. And as always, we ask people who are already Christians to simply renew their baptismal and membership promises. So beginning at the top of page 34 with number 4, I ask these questions of Bailey, and I ask you to echo in your answers. Bailey, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Okay, y'all got to do better than that. He needs the encouragement. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? I do. Now, number 6. According to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world? I will. And now, as Christians have done since at least the 2nd century, join me in the questions and answers of the Apostles' Creed, which is read number 9 on page 35. Main Street, let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the 3rd day He rose again. He ascended to heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And now over to page 38 for renewal of Methodist promises. And as you hear me add some phrases to these promises, it's because the General Conference changed them but did not want to reprint the whole hymnal. Bailey, as a member of Christ Universal Church, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen His ministries? As member of Main Street, will you faithfully participate in our ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? Buddy, would you come up and just kneel here, and Bonnie can kneel with you? Let us pray for our brother. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our brother, Bailey, and for the Holy Spirit dwelling within him since he first trusted Christ. Fill him to overflowing with the same fountain of life. Strengthen him for the struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Manifest him the gifts and fruit of the Holy Spirit, that this church may be full of the presence of the risen Christ and reach out in love to a lost and dying world. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. You can stand. If you'll turn and face the congregation. And church, if you'll join me at red number 16 on page 38. Members of the household of God, I commend Bailey Campbell to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase his faith, confirm his hope, and perfect him in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. As we sing this last hymn, I'm going to invite Bonnie and Bailey to stand here and sing with us. And then I want you to come up and greet them. Invite them to Sunday school. Invite them to UMW. Tell Bonnie that the weekend she's here, you want to give her choir seat that she had when she was in Lander. We want them to feel welcomed and to be loved by our church and drawn into our ministry. And we're going to sing that little song, number 585, This Little Light of Mine. Watch out, Greenwood. Here come the Methodists. Saturated in Scripture, full of the Holy Spirit, eager to love all people and to uncover God's blessing wherever they go. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.